prophecy with everything else, with that, with Yeshua and Moses. And I'm going to take a few moments here to rearrange the furniture so that I don't make a scene. There's times when I've dumped over the shelf of stuff in here, and so hopefully, okay, it's not going to wipe out on me. One more thing here. No, thank you. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. So good to see everybody's face. You know, sitting at home alone isn't always the fun thing. I mean, there's times when I like it, but it's great to be out and be blessed by all of you guys. Thought for the week. There's some good news and bad news with this. All right. First thing is the bad news. How about that? I can do nothing without him. The good news is I can do anything with him. Amen. All right. So, I think I got it here. Got a question that I'd like to start out with today. When you got up in the morning, or when you get up in the morning, if you have a routine, you looked in the mirror, what did you say? Well, you could have said, how can I affect the world today? Or you could have said, what is the world going to throw at me today? And then there's a third option. You didn't look in the mirror at all. That would be my choice, because then it would be like I wouldn't be responsible for it. Any response. So anyway, so when you get up in the mornings, are you going to think about, you know what, is there some little thing I can do to change the world today? We're going to see some things that might expand what you think about how the world operates today. I'm going to start out with an ancient Chinese proverb. Let me get my glasses so we can get going on this. All right. Once upon a time, there was a poor Chinese farmer. He realized he needed a horse. So, for 1 year, he saved up from his meager wages and bought a horse. And the neighbors around came and said, "Congratulations, this is good news." And the farmer replies, "Good news, bad news, who can say?" Well, the horse runs away. And so what do the neighbors do? They come and say, "Oh, this is bad news." The farmer says, "Well, good news, bad news, who can say?" Well, guess what happens? The horse comes back the next day and brings another horse with him. And all the neighbors are saying, "Great news." And guess what the farmer says? "Good news, bad news, who can say?" You got it. So the farmer gives the second horse to his son. And in the process of breaking the horse, he's thrown off and badly breaks his leg. Well, guess what the neighbors do? They come around and say, "Oh, this is bad news." The good news, and the farmer says, "Good news, bad news, who can say?" So the son is recovering from his broken leg. And in the process, the emperor's men come to the town, and they take every able-bodied man to fight in a bloody war. But the farmer's son is spared. So what kind of news would you call that? Good news. Well, I don't know. I would consider this a Chinese proverb or parable, so I don't know if this was a true story or not. However, there's a lot of lessons in here, and a lot of times we get the wrong lesson from this story. I'm going to go over some things about this story and how it's going to open up our eyes to some things. Okay, so what might seem like bad news now, later on can become not only a blessing to you, but a blessing to others. So how many of us, I think every one of us, can look back at a time where you can pin your history to a certain point of something that happened that seemed bad. You lost a job. You lost a girlfriend or boyfriend. There's all kinds of things that you can look back and think that when you were in it, that was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. A job interview didn't go the way you wanted. Something happened with your finances. You know what? There's some people that have suffered from an accident, or they've had a serious illness, or the economy just goes south. Trials will happen to not only individuals, but sometimes an entire nation. People who grew up in the Depression, they suffered a lot. But they learned to rely on their family, their friends, and even their own ingenuity. Those who grew up during World War II, look what they had to face. They faced fear, loss, deprivation. And we're not just talking about this country, we're talking about a worldwide happening. But they had the solace of knowing that when they went to war, that they were fighting for something bigger, something that was a bigger picture and a cause, and their efforts all mattered. Those skills molded them into people that we admire today. Many of our contemporary heroes came out of these days. What happened a lot of times is they realized that love and loved ones mattered most. In fact, it was the loved ones that was their motivation to provide for them, to protect them, so that they would have a future. Those who coped with deadly or terminal diseases, they all, I see a lot of them, what they say is, I've been stripped of everything. But the things that matter most are family and love. Well, you don't have to be a real philosophical giant to understand that from where we are today, where we stand right now, we don't know the end of our stories. We don't know what the twists and turns of life, what it is, what we are going to have to go through. There was a Holocaust survivor. His name was Viktor Frankl. He was quoted in a book. The book is Man's Search for Meaning. And what a statement that he wrote was, when we've lost much, or even nearly everything, sometimes all we have left is to choose is our attitude in the face of trials. That was saying a lot. Now I'm going to refer back to the Chinese story. I'm going to ask you, was the story about the farmer's future, or was it about his present? The now present. That's what I mean. Okay. Are we like creatures that are just bound by fate and circumstances? Or are there challenges that we must overcome? Now, a lot of times we read this story and it looks like we're all victims of fate and chance. But see, if that's what you're looking at, I mean, a lot of people do see that, but there's a lot deeper meanings in here that will probably conflict with that initial idea. There's several lessons in this story. And one lesson that we can gain is this farmer, no matter what happened, he never gave up hope. That's a big thing in this story about the character of the Chinese farmer. Hope. But let me ask you something. Is hope about the here and now, or is hope about the future? Well, let's see what Paul says. Romans 8:24 and 25. And this is from New King James. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So hope has to do with a realistic future. Another lesson. Another lesson is from, let's look at the friends and neighbors of the farmer. Something that would happen, they would come say, oh, that's good news, or that's bad news. Was that a good thing or bad thing that they did? Well, let's just look at it a little bit. In Romans 12 again, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So Shaul encourages us to be engaged with the lives of others. I mean, how can you, if you're going to be engaged with somebody, something good happens, you're going to be happy with them. You're going to mourn or weep with them when they are not, when they need weeping, when they need solace. But here's the thing. Even though we can be engaged with them, even though we can weep with them or be happy with them, one of the things we're not supposed to do is judge their circumstances. Because we don't know if it's a good thing or if it's a bad thing. We don't know what the Father is working through their lives. And it might be an indirect thing. Father might be indirectly working in my life through somebody else's circumstance. And we can find out a little bit about that later on. Here's another example of we don't know what's good or bad sometimes, not to judge. And this is from Mark 8, 31 through 33. Mark 8. And Yeshua began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Here's Yeshua. And Peter takes him off to the side and starts to rebuke him. 33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of the Almighty, but the things of men. Now, we see Yeshua's response. put yourself in Peter's spot at that point. I'm going to open this up for a little interaction. Here's Peter. He takes Yeshua to the side. What do you think Peter said? Yeah. Why do you think Peter was saying it's not going to happen?
Because he needed to believe he was the Son of God. And how could the Son of God suffer such a
way? Yes, that could be one thing, or maybe it's one of the things that he said.
It could be honor and shame, too, because Peter was more concerned about his own, the way others perceived him, that his king was going to hang on a very shameful death. And that would have been embarrassing to him.
Yes, very good. The disciples had invested a lot in Yeshua. It was their investment, so to speak. When in actuality, it was the other way around. Yeshua was investing in them. But anyway, we'll get to that a little later. Thank you for some good points. Did everybody hear what they said? Okay. Another lesson. Lesson number 3. And this is a big one. Every act that one does, somehow has an effect on something or someone else. Everything. It can be positive or negative. It can be stated or it can be actions. You know, the thing of this is there are no exceptions. All right? You might think a little thing would have no repercussions or no consequences, but that's just what we think. Now, I'm going to give you a wild example. All right. You drop a crumb on the floor in your house. No big deal, right? You can barely see it. But then comes along the ant or ants. Well, that's not good. So now, get the exterminator out here. Then, got to pay the exterminator. And it goes on and on from there. Just from a little crumb on the ground. That's just one little example. But it's a true example. And there's other things just think of the big things that we do that can have an effect not only on ourselves, but others. So, I know everybody at Oneg is going to try to be cleaning up their crumbs today, right? All right. Lesson 4, and this also is easily missed. It may appear from the story that life is not concrete. From the story, it looks like we just kind of drift from one circumstance to the other. That life is just fluid and we just kind of are afloat in the river or maybe in the river getting taken along with the current. But anyway, it seems like it's virtuous to just passively accept what life or nature throws at us. But let's just look at what precipitated this whole chain of events in the story. The farmer decides, he sets a goal, he's going to get a horse. All right? That's his goal. He sets a goal. Then he plans on how he's going to get it. So he sets aside his money so that he can eventually buy the horse. Okay, he gets his horse, and then we got these series of events that transpire. What if he would have never, ever thought about getting a horse? What if he would have never planned on how to get the horse? See how something that we set our minds to do, a goal, can start to affect our future? It's not like we just sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya or say, sarah, sarah. We have the ability, it's a God-given ability, it's a spiritual ability to set goals and to plan. But guess what? We see from the even in this story that Father orders our steps. In spite of what, next page. So in spite of what we've been taught in the past, we can and should, and we're created to have an effect on our futures. And from this story, as well as real-life testimonies, a lot of times bad things that happen in our lives can lead to a brighter future. And every one of us have had bad things. Every one of us, and a lot of us, have seen some of those bad things being turned around to a mighty blessing. And it's not just going to affect us by ourselves. It's going to affect those around us. All right, so these things can happen, but how? That's the question. How can these things that happen that are so terrible be turned around to something for a brighter future than maybe we would have had initially? Well, write this down. It's attitude. Our attitude. So let me ask you, what is attitude? I go to the dictionary, and it says a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. How do we feel about the past? What's our attitude about the past? Our pasts. Do we look at our past like it's a skeleton in a closet that we want to hide? Is our past a burden? Do we look at the past like it was the good old days? Like there's everything that good happened to us way back then, and now it's downhill from here on out? Really, what the past should be is a mentor to us. We should learn lessons from the past. We can't let the past affect our attitudes today. What we have to do is, the past was a good mentor or teacher. Things that we said were failures, you know what? You can turn that around as a good lesson learned. Not just a failure, but now when you approach something, you learned back there from this what not to do anyway. So we can draw from our experience that will teach us for really the present. The past can teach us how to act for the present. So what about the present? You know what? Everybody has their own philosophies. I don't care if you call it a philosophy or not, but we live by our own philosophies that we make up. So what is a philosophy? Go back to the dictionary again. The study of ideas about knowledge, truth, the nature and meaning of life. It's a particular set of ideas about knowledge and truth, the nature and the meaning of life. It's a set of ideas about how to do something or how to live. That's what the past brings into our present. How we respond to things. The next thing I would ask you is, am I using my present for the future? Or am I just living for the now? Am I just trying to get everything I can out of life right now? There's a lot of people with that philosophy. Because the future is uncertain. Or is it? So how do you feel about the future? Are you anticipating the future, or are you in fear of the future? You know what? If you skillfully plant seeds now, and I'm not talking about just vegetable seeds, the seeds that you sow right now, and you sow them skillfully, you're going to have a lot more confidence about your future. You know what that's called? When you plant your seeds now, skillfully plant them now, it's called investment. We didn't think we invest, but we do invest. So what is an investment? First of all, I'll tell you one thing that investment is. It's a verb. It's an act. It's an act of devoting time. This is from the dictionary again. An act of devoting time, effort, energy, material, or money to a particular undertaking with an expectation of a worthwhile result. Or it could be something that is worth buying because it may be profitable or useful in the future. Is there a sin about that? Is there a sin about investing? When we invest in the future and we're seeking the Father, remember, it goes back to we can do nothing without Him. We can do all things with Him. Investing is part of what we do right now. Why? Because of a future. Because of hope. Now you might ask, some of you who are thinkers, what's the difference between gambling and investment? I'm going to open this one up. What's gambling? It's very high risk. It's usually not very serious because it's in a game, but it ends up being serious when you're broke. Gambling can benefit you or kill you, either one. So can you see how gambling is not quite the same as investing? So we're not supposed to be reckless with our investment. They did. That's because, and that's very true, it was an investment that failed for the present. But what happened to the stock market eventually? It recovered. So just because you have a bad chapter in your life doesn't mean it's the end of the book. I'm glad you brought that up, though. Because with investment comes risk, too. But with investment, if we look at it like a farmer's going to prepare the soil, de-weed it, get rid of the weeds. He's going to mark it out. He's going to plant his seeds. Then he's going to water it. He's going to nurture it until harvest. Okay? That's an investment. You don't just... Gambling would be like some guy just throws seed on the ground, walks away, comes back a few months later to check on what happened. Chance. Hey, maybe one of them grew, but that would have been by chance. See the difference between investment? It requires nurturing. You don't just forget about it a lot of times. You don't dig it up. You don't dig your seed up. But you nurture it. You give it what it needs. There are plenty of scriptures that Yeshua talked about. Parable of the talents, remember? You can hide your seed, or you can invest your seed. Each one of us can be, each one of us I'm talking about, can be a blessing to the world. Why? God is not, our Heavenly Father is not gambling with us. We're not here by chance and governed by chance. That's gambling. No, He has an investment in each and every one of us. He invested in us with His Son, didn't He? And He sealed us with His Spirit. Talk about investment. Talk about interest in us. Now I'm going to take some time out to read the last chapter in Job. When you see this, I mean, after seeing what I just talked about, you're going to maybe look at this last chapter a little differently than you've done in the past. It's Job 42. I don't know if I'll read every single verse, but I'm going to go through the whole chapter anyway. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What's he saying? No purpose, no plan. Yahweh plans. He has goals for us. He plans. It's a spiritual activity to goal set and plan. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. And this is so touching. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Little backdrop before we go on. Remember what happened to Job? Remember how he lost everything? He lost his material possessions, he lost his family, and he lost his health. And then he had three great friends that came along to give him advice. Remember that? This is the end. This is how it all wraps up. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Little pause here. What caused these guys to speak the wrong things? Attitude. They had a bad or a wrong attitude about the Holy One. Now therefore, take for yourselves, and I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. He tells them to get their sacrifice ready. And he says, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your foolishness or your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. Second time he says this. As my servant Job has. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they did what the Lord told them. They sent their sacrifices to Job. And what does it say? And the Lord accepted Job. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. Sort of like the neighbors of the farmers. Good news. So each one gave him some money. And then it goes on to say what the Lord blessed in Job's latter days of the 6,000 camels, the 1,000 donkeys and yoke of oxen. And it said he had, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it's funny how he doesn't mention the sons, but he mentions the daughters. He named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. So in all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And then it goes on to say that Job lived 140 years after all this stuff happened. And he saw his sons and grandsons for the fourth generation. And Job died an old man, full of days. All those things Job went through. Not knowing that with the right attitude that Job displayed, he was going to be blessed twice as much as what he was before. Having the right attitude is not only good for our well-being, but also having the right attitude about our Heavenly Father is going to display to the world who He really is. If we're into conspiracy and doom and gloom, what's that show other people? Are there conspiracies? Yes. Are there bad things? Yes. We're not required to lie about our situations, but what we are responsible for is our attitude. Our attitude is going to help us with setting goals, with planning, and being successful. Because that's what each and every one of us were created to be. Do you think that the Father would create you and say, well, you're going to be a failure? Think about that. A lot of us are acting that way. Woe is me. The black cloud that's over me all the time. Everybody else, they're lucky. I'm unlucky. No. Attitude is going to turn your future into what the Father has wanted you to be, and that's a success. I'm going to open this up, and I hope it's a good midrash. I encourage everybody to start thinking right now. I'm just going to ask a few questions. And hopefully, we're going to learn from each other now. Excuse me. First one. What are our responsibilities for our past, both personal and corporate? Meaning, like our nation has a past. Maybe our families have a past. All right, I'm going to repeat that for the microphone. Learning from our mistakes so we can do better. All right, what are our responsibilities toward our past?
Repentance and forgiveness.
Can you say much more than that? Repentance and forgiveness.
Including self-forgiveness. us.
Yes. Just a minute.
Seeking the Father's will for our path.
Yes. Now, that's very good, but how would you do that? Seeking the Father's will for our past.
Diligently speaking with Him and seeking His, you know, his Word, His wisdom. I want to know the Father on a personal level. I've got to study His Word.
Yeah.
I've got to pray with Him. I've got to speak with Him every day.
You know, to bring up your past to the Father, kind of, it's like, well, He knows it anyway. But it really helps with relationship with the Father, doesn't it? Helps to build relationship. Jeannie?
I was just going to bring up about taking accountability for it to begin with, because I think we have a hard time with that. And then not getting caught there, because I think we get caught in our past a lot. I call it belly button gazing, where you spend too long going round and round about your past and it's not moving.
Did everybody hear that? Taking accountability for the past. Is there an example for that? Well, I can think of one. A child, let's just say, had a very bad experience when they were young. Now they bring that instance into everything that they do to make excuses for what they are right now. Is that what you were talking about? Or one of the things you were talking about? But the other thing you were saying, we get hung up like a merry-go-round. Yeah. We can never make any progress. Because we got this... Yeah, we got this burden. Okay? Very good. How about, what are our responsibilities in the present, both personal and corporately? You're going to have to speak up a little higher.
I think everything that was said applies to our present as it does to our past, because we have to take accountability for the way that we react to both and how we let our past affect our present.
Yeah, it makes sense. Just everything everybody says makes sense, okay? We just...
In relation to what Jeannie was saying about getting stuck doing the merry-go-round, like, one of the things that Justin was always very concerned, he had not done what he should have with his brothers in the past, and it affected the way he related to things in the present, until he had someone tell him very much by the Spirit that you cannot fail at something that's not your job. You can't have not done a good job being a father to your brothers. You were their brother. Right. And so I think what Jean is saying, we have to take accountability for what we do in the present and what happened, but we can't take accountability for things that weren't our responsibility. Letting the Father, as you said, spending time with Him to let the Father define what is not ours.
Well, just to go back a little bit, repentance and forgiveness. You don't do that in the past, you really do it in the present. But the knowledge of our past should lead us to that action right now. So, in other words, if we come with our ship tilted over, in the present, it's up to us to get our ship righted back up. Wouldn't you say that? That's what our job in the present is. Things that were broke, we can't touch the past. But in the future, we can try to fix those things that are broke. Anybody else about the present?
We have to deal in the present with some things that could have happened in the past that aren't ours. Coming up our next Torah lesson, where it talks about false gods, you shall not bow down to them. nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there could be some curses that we have to deal with. And that sometimes takes counseling and other things to flush those things out.
And that goes back to righting the ship.
Yes.
Okay. So, is there anything else you want to add about the present?
That's very good.
All right. Michael was listening. Have a good attitude about the present. You know, we might kind of chuckle about that, but the attitude is in the here and now. The attitude is not in the past, it's right now.
Yes.
And actually, the name of this this title, I don't know if you needed a title or not, Rich, but plan your morning and it directs your life. Mm-hmm. So having the right attitude in the present is going to really help when you reflect on your past. All right. So
attitude determines altitude.
I like that because, yeah, because there was a good speaker I heard. He says we were born to fly with eagles, and eagles can fly just about higher than any, well, maybe some vultures. But they can fly up to like 2 or 3 miles high. And so when they see another bird about the same altitude, they know it's going to be another eagle because only they can fly that high. Now the question is, if you're an eagle and you're running into pigeons, what's wrong? Or if you think you're an eagle and you can only fly with pigeons, moment of truth. But if you're an eagle and you're running into crows and pigeons, I mean, time to shift your altitude. I like that.
There's an old Indian proverb, too, that says it's better to strike at someone to hit an eagle instead of striking an eagle.
Yeah, we can learn something from these. Yeah. Okay, so if we're running into a lot of pigeons, what are they like? Gossip. Just a lot of vanity things. Yeah, we need to fly higher than that. All right, another thing about the present is preparing for the future. Because when we get to the future, it's too late. We're going to be saying, I should have. I could have. I should have, I could have. To avoid that, you're going to do some work now, in the present, for your future. There's no other time. It's impossible to plan for your future in any other arena than the present. Okay. What are our responsibilities to the future, if any?
Spread the word. Love and compassion.
And how is that going to... I agree. I'm not going to say, no, that's not right. But Michael, I'm saying, yeah. How do you do that? Your attitude, huh?
Shining the light.
But how are you going to do that?
Spread the word.
Walking the right path and living by example.
To spread the word, you got to know the word.
Yes, sir.
So to be able to do that in the future, what have we got to do now? Study to show ourselves approved.
Right.
Instead of watching, what show is popular. I don't know. Instead of watching CNN. Yeah. Instead of watching TV, what can you be doing?
Studying word, prayer, and
investing. I'm so glad. You guys are great. All right, so what other things can we be preparing? What responsibilities that we have, not just as an individual, but as a collective? Okay, so I love what you said, and I can kind of scratch that off my next thing. That's good. But how do we do that with children?
Teach them by example.
Yes, that's big. Speaking about a mirror in the morning. Kids can be that mirror.
Anybody need a 5-year-old to borrow for a mirror?
All right, so we can do that both collectively and individually. Invest in our children. Any other kind of responsibilities that we may have for our futures? Men. Okay. So. Yes, right.
We have to face the hard inner healing work that needs to be done within ourselves and go to the throne room and rebuke anything that we might have inherited to keep it from going on down the line. It is not easy. I've been there and done it. Still continue to do it. But we have that responsibility for our children, for our generation.
That is so good.
I just wanted to speak a little bit on the gambling and the investing when it relates to our children. If I'm going to spend my time watching TV or being distracted and not being a parent, I'm gambling that child's going to turn out okay one day, maybe. Mm-hmm. Lord willing. But instead of wasting my time, which I do a lot of TV as wasting time, I invest that time. So investment. There's no gamble in it at all. The stock market's always going to be a gamble to some degree. But instead of wasting my time, I'm investing that time in something that's kingdom work.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
I like it. I love it. It's all about him anyway, right? And that is so, so true.
Yes, if I may, I do have a question. I've heard the subject of generational curses arise here a couple of times.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to ask a question. Because when the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the church located in Corinth, he made a very profound statement. And he said this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the Messiah, he is a new creature, totally new." He says, "All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So with that statement of all things have passed away, the old things have passed away, how does that set a person up to be a victim of generational curses or curses? Now, we do have to understand learned behavior. And what we're talking here is learned behavior. Now, there are many contributing factors that impact a person with this history of experiences, life's experiences. But with what Paul said here, and then Paul said in Romans chapter 6, after you've been water baptized, arise to walk in newness of life. Therefore, he says, let not sin or disobedience reign in you. So therefore, after that, that person now has a volitional element, a volitional choice of not yielding to what's coming this way. Now, I heard some good points. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? Through the Word. And I'm new to this movement, so therefore I know this much. I'm becoming more and more and more aware of how important Torah is.
Absolutely.
I was saying to my wife coming over here, I says, Paul was speaking in Acts chapter 15. They had this Jerusalem council, which changed a lot, even the Sanhedrin. But nevertheless, he gave the requirements that he wanted the Gentiles to walk by. So therefore, if we have five people lined up, and I say, have sexual morality, do not indulge in sexual immorality, I've got five different opinions of what that means. But what is and who defines and where is the definition of that?
Torah.
You can't get away from it. So therefore, if we are a new creature and we come out of the ecclesia, we've come out from various denominations, and much as I hate to say this, I was talking to my wife because we do a lot of conversing over tea. So therefore, I threw a curveball to her today, and we were talking, and I started talking about my old Christian stuff. I got a lot of Christian stuff in me that's got to un-Christianize itself, and I have to start walking more and more of it. Because this is all new to me, and I'm 72 years old. Give me a break, folks. I've got a lot of stuff to get out of me. But I just wanted to bring that up. I don't want to yield into something that we can get a hold of that can get stuck in our mind and then say, oh, well, we've got gender and curses. And all due respect, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But we see this. We are now Jewish, our family. We have gone Jewish. We've drawn off the deep end, and we are now under the law. And God help us, they're going to pray for us from now until doomsday. But they realize we're walking in the truth.
That's right.
They are walking in error. Yeah. An experience is stronger than an argument. And I know what's going on here. And I'm very opinionated. So you're going to have to give me a little bit of understanding on that. But I know what we have is truth here. I know that. Because if I thought you guys were really off the beaten path, Avita's aim. You know, because I'm jumping from the frying pan into the fire, right?
Yeah.
And I don't want to jump in from the frying pan into the fire. Yeah. You know, I want to learn what truth is. It's because Paul said truth sets us free. He said, truth sets us free.
Word.
And unfortunately, the translators translated different Greek words with the same word free, but one means a process, and the other means to walk as a free-born citizen, not without any incumbents, and that can only come about how? And of course, repentance, metanoia, full water immersion, and then Yeshua, rise to walk in newness of life and being filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues. My belief system. But this is very interesting. We can't let our past get to us. We can't let our human experiences take over your future. And that's what you're talking about. We've got a bright future. We have a bright future. God's invested in us. How did He invest in us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have
everlasting life.
Yes.
That Zoe, that's life, and life more abundantly. God has created each and every one of us to live, to love, to learn, to laugh. He's created us for peace, order, stability, and hope.
Amen.
What is the first place? Amen. I'm sorry, I'm preaching. I'm sorry.
Wait a minute. Once a preacher, always a preacher? You never retire.
I'm sorry. I apologize.
No, why?
Well,
Psalms 119:142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is true. And also in Psalms 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Period. Exclamation mark. End of sentence.
My apology to the speaker.
Well, you brought up some good things. I mean, you're a thinker. And some of the things that you're thinking about is things you've been raised with, things you've been taught, things you've experienced. And it's all right here with you right now. So, I don't know if you had a question or if you answered your question.
I think I answered my question.
I think so.
I don't want. We're all here for the same reason. We all come out of different backgrounds.
Yeah.
We've all been wounded. We've all been hit by stones. We've all been hit by people and everything. So we're all coming here. And my concern is I don't want the saints to be encumbered in any way of thinking wrong thoughts. We are liberated. The Word of God liberates us, and we are empowered with the dunamis to walk in that. And what you're talking about, a future. Mm-hmm. Man, we got a future.
Yes,
we got a future. I believe with all my heart, and there I got to settle down.
That's the attitude. That's the attitude, okay?
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about. The attitude.
I do have a question concerning generational curse.
All right. Well, you know what? We're probably not going to get very deep into this because we're kind of...
Can I? Would that be an example of a generational curse? Because, I mean, you look at Lamech. I've been reading the Genesis and going toward Exodus. And you think Cain committed murder, but then down the line there, so did Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a question that's bouncing around. Like you said, it came up a couple of times.
Why do people with an alcoholic father end up alcoholics? Or it may miss a generation, and then the grandson or grandchildren end up as an alcoholic. Why are there some diseases that seem to be prevalent in some families? So we can't know everything about it. All we can do is just try to be responsible with one of the things that's going to be one of the biggest helps is, and I'm going to give you a corporate example. We're studying about the wilderness, the Exodus, and we see the mistakes that our relatives made. You know what? What kind of attitude do we have towards those people when they're reflecting the same thing that we would be doing if we were in that situation? Mm-hmm. But what we need to do is forgive those, because when we talk about them, we say, those Israelites, those, you know, flunkies. We don't have a very high opinion of those. Those rebels. We need to forgive those people. Why? So it doesn't come back on us. The forgiveness part. Okay. There is another thing that I might say about the present. I mean, responsibilities about the future. For guys, we have a responsibility to not blow our money on boats, guns. I mean, we could have that. But we need to lay up a treasure for our wives and for our kids. That's what we read that in Proverbs about a wise person. So there are, what's a responsibility for the future for the women? Talks about this. What's it say for the women? To teach the younger women how to keep a house, how to, yeah, the virtuous, the virtues. And then we already talked about areas of investment. You know, you can invest in your health. How do you do that? And don't harbor ills. I mean, you said everything right, but keep going, spiritual things. How do we already mentioned children. How about our mental health? How do we prepare the future for our mental health? We can do that.
Stay away from toxicity.
Toxicity comes in all kinds of forms. Toxicity can come in the form of what you watch or what you read. And of course, there's environmental toxins. So, what were you saying? Learn Hebrew? They do say that people that know more than one language are less apt to fall into dementia.
Okay, class.
And of course, planting. Planting is an investment. Planting of all kinds. All right. We're going to head. I hope the kids are still in one piece back there.
It's just my kids, so they're fine.